We're going to continue in our study of 1 Thessalonians. If you haven't been here, it's okay. I just want to catch you up. I read one time that you shouldn't say, last week we talked about this because it makes somebody feel uncomfortable. It was in some preacher book, you know. That's, oh, well, I wasn't here last week, so I feel out of place. That's not why I do that. I do that just so you kind of catch up on where we are. Everybody, there's Sundays that I miss, and so that's just one of those things. We've been talking about the model church. 1 Thessalonians, and the church of Thessalonica was the model church. They were doing what the church was supposed to do. And so we're going to be today continuing chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 7. So if you want to find that, we're finishing up what we talked about last week was how to be a true minister and what a true minister of the gospel, what a true minister in the church looks like. So before we get in the message today, I just want to say this. It never ceases to amaze me how God works. No matter how many times people, you know, that I see him work, no matter how many times that I hear people's testimony, no matter how many times I have my own testimony, no matter how many times people share with me how God used a message that I preached in their life, somehow I'm always shocked to see what God does with something that I thought was no good. And he takes something and he makes something good from it. I can tell you the struggle is real for anybody who's ever taught. They know. It doesn't matter what where you're teaching, preaching, whatever. You automatically assume this stinks. Like, I didn't do enough this week. My studying wasn't as great. It's a dry sermon. It doesn't seem like it's going anywhere. Jenny has to hear all this at her house. And God, I feel like God is up there going, Anthony, are you kidding me? Have you learned nothing yet? When we stick to his word speaks for itself. And so I had numerous people this week share with me through messenger, through text message, after the service telling me, and even this week run into things, and even things that happened in my life where people said, man, God used that message and I needed to hear that, or maybe this is what I needed to encourage to keep going or whatever. And so I just appreciate that, and I give all the praise to God because, like I said, oftentimes I'm thinking, this is going nowhere, and God shows me and he amazes me. But, church, the more I get to serve the Lord, the more I get to preach his word, the more amazed I become. And that's just the truth. That's just the way it is. The more that we step out in faith and do things, the more amazed we become. And I have to believe, and I'm really thinking this is where God wants us to be. He doesn't want us in the boat. He wants us out amazed, standing on the waves. Amen? So, as we continue on the topic of being a true minister today, I would encourage you, and I would hope that some of you allowed God to use you this week to be a minister to somebody in your life, whatever it was, and I hope that you have a testimony of being amazed how God works when we actually say, I'm going to be a doer of the word. I am going to do what the word says, and I'm just going to put it into practice no matter how big, how small, how insignificant it may seem. I'm going to do what God has called me to do with the opportunities he's put in front of me. So here's a real quick recap of last week. A true minister is somebody, this is what we saw last week in the first six verses. It's someone who realizes their ministry is not a failure. They look around. If there's some kind of fruit, if there's somebody receiving it, your ministry is not a failure. A real minister, a true minister, will preach boldly or teach boldly regardless of their circumstances. It doesn't matter where they are, what their circumstances are, they're going to continue in the ministry. Number three, we saw this. They preach the pure gospel and they live a pure life. Remember, we talked about that quote that my friend Malcolm always uses when he says, always preach the gospel and when necessary use words, right? People should see the gospel alive in their life. Number four, we saw that a true minister doesn't minister for what they can get out of it, right? It's not, I'm going to serve the Lord because he's going to bless me in return. No, he does that, but that's not the motive behind it. It's not for money. It's not for personal gain. When we minister to somebody, that maybe they'll repay the favor and they'll leave us their inheritance, or maybe they'll have us over to their nice house or whatever it is. We're just ministering to people because we love them. And that leads right into the last thing we saw last week is they minister to please God and not people, not man. So this morning, we're going to see Paul going even deeper into this topic of what a true minister really looks like. So in the text today, here's our 5 points for today. A minister, a true minister, will serve and minister gently and lovingly. Paul even says, like a mother. We're going to get into that. I love that. Number two, we're going to see this. They minister by working night and day. That's a convicting one for somebody who just, like, loves to relax and be lazy sometimes. Number three, they minister with a clean life. He's going to talk about that again. Number four, they minister tenderly and with direction like a father. So he's going to talk about how we need to have the characteristics of a mom and also of a father as we are a true minister. And last but not least, they minister with one objective, and that's this: edification, the building up, the encouraging of the body, the encouraging those who they're ministering to. So before we get into the scripture this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, I serve this morning, and I speak your truth with my hands lifted high. Lord, I thank you for my salvation. Lord, I pray today that everybody can say that with security, with a true hope this morning, and we can say thank you for my salvation. Lord, if there's somebody here today that is saying, I don't know if I can say that. I don't know if he's talking about being a minister. I don't even know if God will accept me the way that I am and all this, and or these doubts, or maybe I've sinned too much, whatever it is. God, I just pray, even though we're talking about being a minister today, we know that your word never comes back void. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would draw us to you, just like Jeremiah said, with your everlasting love. And, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for someone today if they have not received that. But, Lord, help us to be true ministers. Help us to realize the mission that you gave us, the great commission that you've given us, to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, we love you, and we just praise you today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Just one quick reminder before we get into the first couple verses today. We talked about it last week. If you are a believer and you have given your life to Jesus Christ and you've made it public and you've said, look, I am going to follow Jesus, you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, you've been forgiven for your sins, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to be a minister of some sort. All right, now, there are pastors. There are distinct, different things that God, evangelists and missionaries and things that God will call people to. Not everybody's going to be called to be an evangelist. Not everybody's going to be called to be a pastor. Not everybody's going to be called to be a teacher. But that doesn't mean that you don't have some kind of ministry. We like to narrow down ministry to a pastor. He's a minister, right? But we have to remember, before we get into this, we talked about it last week, you could read this with two objectives. You could say, I'm going to judge my pastor and see if he lives up to this. Or I could look at myself and say, do I live up to that as well? Okay? Nothing wrong with either one of them. Let's just do both. How about that? That way the fingers aren't pointing just at me. So as we go through this passage today, I want to allow, and I would ask you, and I think God wants us to allow God to speak to us to teach us where we can minister, but also how we can minister where we are. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look at verse 7 and 8. It says this. He says, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had the right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you. I love Paul because he's all over the place, kind of like I am sometimes. He says, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her children. Verse 8 goes on to say this. We love you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our lives too. All right, here's the first thing out of five that we see this morning that a true minister will do. A true minister will love gently and lovingly, all right? And we know if a child is going to love you, man, they just come up and they embrace you. And Jesus said, if you don't come to me like a child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he spends a little more time talking about the mother. And so I want to focus on that this morning. Paul, being a true minister, loved the church in Thessalonica with this deep motherly kind of love. In verse 7, we see that Paul was gentle like a mother. He would be with their child. This is the idea that we would minister with this, like, this real authentic tenderness. When we see people, we would just have that, instead of judging people and saying, oh, look at that lost person. Or, man, I can't believe that person lives this lifestyle, that we would instead have that tender heart of a mother who would say, I have this warmth or this affection, this care, this intense love. It's not fake. It's not, I don't love you because, well, I'm a pastor on Sundays. Let me, you know, I have to act like I love you this morning, right? It's not that kind of love. I don't love y'all like that, by the way. I told a couple people this morning, I said, I don't want y'all to know that, because this was on my heart. I said, I love y'all, and I love y'all with a deep motherly love. And they kind of looked at me kind of weird. I said, that's what I'm preaching this morning. You see, a real minister will hold those under his or her care close to their heart. I remember when my children were born. I've got three children. Anybody in here can testify to this that's had children. I remember the first thing that the doctor wanted to do when the babies were born was to lay our children next to my mother, next to my wife's, next to their mother's heart. And it's just such a sweet thing to see the comfort and the love, and where the baby, a newborn baby, just loves, lays their tender face right near their mother's heart. Isn't that so sweet? I remember working shift work, and my favorite, I was working evening shift when I had newly born kids and these little tiny infants in the house. I would sit all day until 3 o'clock on the couch with the baby just laying on my chest. And you can ask Jenny, I would stay there all day. I just loved it. I didn't want to get up. It's and I'm not a mother. So in verse 8, we see that Paul, his love for those under his ministry was so deep that he preached the gospel. He loved them like this mother did, even when times weren't great, even when there was adversity in his life, even when he was being persecuted. He was willing to pour his heart and soul out for their good. All right, so that's how we should look at those who are under our care. If you are ministering to somebody, if you are discipling somebody, if there's somebody in your life that needs the gospel message, that's how we are to look at them. Paul was literally willing to sacrifice his life in order to make sure that they knew Christ. Think about that. If your life was at stake and somebody said, you're probably going to get beaten, stoned, run out of town, they're going to try to kill you, they're probably going to put you in a dungeon and chain you to a wall, would you still go preach to that person and share the gospel with them? Paul was willing to do that. A true minister is to do exactly what Paul said. Mothers here today, fathers too, but especially since we're talking about mothers, this is what you do for your children, right? Is this not what you would do for your children? Somebody said, well, I don't know. If you go down there, if you're going to continue to love your child, somebody might get mad at you and somebody might mistreat you. You'd say, bring them on. What is it like, don't mess with Mama Bear? You see the stickers on the back of the car and the t-shirts and stuff? There's truth behind that. If anyone or anyone tried to keep a mother from loving their children, you would stop at nothing to protect them. What does it always say? You know, a bear normally won't mess with you unless you get between her and her cub, right? So there's some truth behind that. Christian, this is how it should be with us when we're ministering to others. Paul told Timothy this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, he says this, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. I love this right here. He says, be able to teach and be patient with, what church? Difficult people. Think about it. Anybody else got teenagers in the room? Just kidding, I don't know where my kids are. Love y'all. A mother doesn't just love her children when they're infants, when they're not difficult, right? She loves them even in the difficult years, even in the times when they have an attitude. A mom or a dad usually gets the worst behavior out of all behaviors that their kid will offer is usually towards the mom because they're with them the most, and they know that they can get away with it because their mom's not going to kill them. A true minister is one who loves like a mother loves her children. Look with me at verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. It says this. We're going to keep going. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach the good news to you. Here we see the second thing about a true minister. Number two is this. A true minister works night and day. All right, I remember having the realization when I surrendered to the ministry that there is no on-duty, off-duty. I've made a career out of saying, okay, on-duty. I used to have to use the radio, but now we've got a laptop, and we just hit on-duty. And when I'm done with work, I hit off-duty, all right? And if I don't want to answer the phone after that, I might get yelled at the next day, but I can say I didn't see the phone call, right? Unless I'm on call, I can't do that. But it's no on-duty, off-duty for a real minister, a true minister. See, Paul didn't work an 8-hour shift and then feel entitled that the rest of the day should be his. That's not how he did work outside of the church. He was a tent maker and he did all these things. But when he got done with his shift, he didn't sit back and say, I deserve the weekend off. That's not the way he looked at it. No, Paul was a servant of Christ who was totally surrendered. He surrendered his whole life to reach people with the glorious news of Jesus Christ. The glorious news that would save them from eternal death through Jesus Christ. Think about it. Why would he relax? Why would he slumber? Why would he be slothful and lay around and say, well, I can just live how I want to live, and I'm just going to relax, when people all around him in every city that he had been to were dying every day? Now, was Paul human? Did he sleep? Yes. Did he take rest? Absolutely. But he wasn't lazy and he wasn't selfish with his time. That's one of the hardest things if you're like me, being selfish with your time. Well, I want to go do this. I want to go do that. Church, this is what a true minister looks like. We rest to recharge. I remember not wanting to take Sundays off, and many of you would fuss at me about not taking the Sundays off because I'm bivocational in this season, that the church gives me where I can take one Sunday a month off to rest and to spend time with my family and so I don't get burned out and everything. And I didn't want to do it because I want to be here and I want to preach and I love being with you and I love seeing what God is doing. But several of you corrected me, one of them in my own family one day when they told me this, and somebody told me this in the church. They said, you got to rethink rest. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And they said, if you wait till you're worn out to rest, you've missed the point of resting. They said, the point of resting is if you get so tired that you need rest, you're resting because you're burned out. So then you can't enjoy the time of rest because you're totally wiped out. But if we put a little balance in there, and we look at it and we say, you know what, I'm going to rest to recharge so I can go be a more an effective minister and I can be more effective at home, at work, at the church, whatever it is. If I'm going to take rest and almost like changing the oil in your car. If you wait till your motor locks up, then you got to do more maintenance on it, and it's more expensive and all the other problems that come with it. This way, if we would just recharge and we would rethink rest, maybe we could enjoy both the times of rest and the times of work. And so I'm learning that as I go along. You see, there's nothing wrong with resting. Even God rested during creation, right? Jesus rested during his ministry. He was human. He was 100% human, even though he was 100% God. But we rest so we can become more effective in the ministry. Jesus and the woman at the well is a great example of this. All right, we're going to go to the scripture just for a second here in a minute, but just to give you a little recap. Jesus and his disciples, they've been walking. Remember, they didn't have a car to go places. They didn't have a plane that they could fly on a missions trip or to go plant a church. They walked everywhere they went. So they're tired. It's hot. They're long. They've been walking a long ways. The disciples said, man, we're starving. We're going to go into town, and we're going to get some food. And Jesus says, y'all go ahead. I'm going to take a rest, and I'm going to sit here by this well. But even when he was resting, this opportunity comes up for him to be a minister. I love that. I can't tell you how many times that I'm resting and God will put somebody in front of me and says, Anthony, are you going to minister to him even though you're at the beach on vacation? He's always giving these opportunities. So what does Jesus do? He ministers to the lady, of course. It's Jesus. He's perfect. He's a great example. The perfect example. He ministers to her. She has this realization that she's talking to the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Son of God himself. She runs back into town and she tells everybody that she's met the Messiah. The disciples come back with the food and they're just like, Jesus, we got you some food. Don't you want to eat? And they can't understand why he says, I'm not hungry. I don't really want to eat right now. They can't understand it. And Jesus tells them this. John chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, he says this. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvesting. I love this, but he says, I say, wake up and look around. We need to wake up and look around, church, because he goes on to say, the fields are already ripe for harvest. No time for resting and being lazy and being entitled with their time because the fields are ready and ripe for the harvest. Church, a true minister is one who is not lazy. They know when to rest, but they realize that God may even want to use them when they're resting. What would happen if each one of us had the mindset and the devotion to minister to the lost and to reaching the lost, that where we would say, I'm going to rest so I can go be an effective minister for Christ? The struggle's real. The clock's got set back an hour, right? So we got an hour of extra sleep last night, and we still struggle sometimes to get up and say, I'm not going to be lazy, and I'm going to go to Sunday school. Or I'm going to get here, and I'm going to practice in the morning with the choir. That's shots fired right there. That's what Shane would say. Where is he at? Shots fired at the choir. Choir practices at 9:45 every morning. But seriously, I'm the pastor of the church, and sometimes I go, oh, I got to get up, get ready for church. We're lazy in our culture. Paul understood what Jesus meant when he said that his nourishment comes from doing the will of God. And the same should be true with each one of us. We're to be workers in God's field, ready to go out and harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38 says this. This is Jesus saying again, he says to his disciples, he always is having to explain these things to them. He says, the harvest is great, but the what, church? The workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more what, church? Workers into the field. A true minister is to be what, church? A worker. Amen. Amen. So y'all got that. I think only half of y'all actually said that. A true minister is to be what, church? A what? A worker. I want to make sure we get that. Look with me at verse 10 as we continue. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he says this. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless towards all of you believers. Here we see the third thing that Paul points out about a true minister. A true minister preaches the gospel, and he ministers with a clean life. Now, we saw earlier in the chapter, we talked about that last week, where Paul talked about living a clean life, but here, Paul goes a little deeper into this subject, saying that he was devout, right? You ever heard, that was a very devout religious man, or when he lived here on earth, or at someone's funeral, he was a very devout man, all right? But do we really know what that word means, all right? What does he say? He says, I was devout, I was honest. He even goes on to say, I was faultless. How many people would feel confident enough, don't do it, to raise your hand and say, I'm faultless. Like, there is nothing about my character or about me that you could find or anybody could dig out of the closet, right? I can't do that. You see, this means Paul was the kind of person who lived a clear conscience. I remember when I was playing a Christian that I would come to church and it was a struggle for me to try not to cuss, right? I was around a bunch of guys yesterday, and I love them to death, but we're hunting, and we're hanging around the hunting camp, and every word needed a filler cuss word in between. And I remember kind of being like that in my job and being like that, and so you get in that culture of doing that, and it's like you can't, the conversation would only take 10 minutes, but it turns into an hour because there's a cuss word to explain every word that's preloaded before that. It really doesn't make any sense. But I remember coming to church and being exhausted trying to change my words that were getting ready to come out of my mouth into something that wasn't a cuss word. See, Paul didn't have this problem. He didn't live a lie. He didn't try to put on a show. He wasn't trying to hide certain things. He didn't have to worry about something that he had done in the darkness coming into the light and ruining his ministry. He simply lived and was real, authentic, a blameless life before God and people. That's what he did. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 24 when he was accused of doing things that he didn't do. Acts chapter 24, verse 16, he says, because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. Man, what if we just lived? A true minister has nothing to hide in their turn. What if we just lived and we just said, I'm going to have a clear conscience? That would pretty much cover the multitude of things that we would try to cover up. In case you don't know this, life is so much more enjoyable when you just live a clear and a pure and a clean life and an honest life. It's so much easier. It is so exhausting trying to hide sin from God and from people. Number one, if you're trying to hide sin from God, I have really bad news for you. It ain't working. All right? He knows your heart. He knows everything you do. You're not fooling God. Maybe you're living your life and you're trying to fool everybody else. Right? Like I used to do. Sometimes I'm still guilty of it because I'm human. But secondly, if we're trying to hide sin from others, even that, the Bible says, eventually is going to come into light. It's coming out sooner or later. You're going to be seen for what's going on in your life. Whatever it is. You know, when me and Jenny do pre-marriage counseling for a new couple that wants to get married, One of the things that we talk to them about is being totally transparent with each other. There is no secrets in a home of a married couple. Does it happen every now and then? Yes, but it shouldn't, is what we talk to them about. And one example that we do is one thing that we've learned, I hand her my cell phone. And I throw her my cell phone and I say, open up my phone. And Jenny knows the code to her phone. And then she throws me hers and I can get into hers. And I said, that way it holds us accountable. That way there's nothing that I should be in my browsing history, no apps, no text messages, that she can't see at any given time. And we've learned that in our marriage. And so if you don't, that's just one example that we maybe can relate to. And I'm not telling you to look at me because I'm perfect. That's just something that we've learned and something that we've instituted in our marriage. But this is how a Christ follower should live their life. Totally transparent. I remember getting into law enforcement in the police academy. They said, welcome to this career. You now live in a glass house. Because everybody wants to judge you. Well, I saw the police officer breaking the speed limit. Right? Well, I saw the police officer and he did this or whatever. And it's like everybody wants to, the same is true with a Christian. The same is true with a pastor. So God was preparing me in a different way. I didn't have to go to cemetery. I didn't have to go to seminary. I didn't have to go get educated on the things because God used my career to do that. I've got a friend of mine that calls it that, the education. He says, you got to be careful. Sometimes it's not seminary, it's cemetery. But anyways, we're called to live a holy life. Paul said he was devout, he was honest, and he was faultless. A true minister should be able to say the same thing that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says this, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. I used to read this, church, and I'm going to leave that up there for a second because I didn't like it. I'd say, well, Paul's being kind of prideful. Who says that? If I stood up here and I said, everyone in this room should imitate me, because I've got it all together. But listen what he says, just as I imitate Christ. If we would just have that second part of our life in place and we would say, I'm going to imitate Christ, I'm going to be Christ-like, that's what Christian really means, then we could honestly say, I'm not perfect, but if you would just imitate me as I'm trying to follow Christ, things would go so much better for you. A true minister is devout, honest, and faultless. Let's keep going. Look at me at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. He says this, and you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. Now, somebody could look at the Bible and look at this and say, see, earlier you said a mother, and now he says a father. The Bible contradicts itself. But the fourth thing that a true minister to do is this. He said, you will minister tenderly and giving direction like a father. Earlier, Paul said that we were to minister like a mother. But today, in this verse right here, he's saying, he says, also, or maybe you could look at it from this. He's adding to it. You should be like a father. So we should have both of those characteristics. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. So let's put it in perspective. If Paul is talking about how we should be a father, like when we're ministering to people, let's say, okay, ministers, do not provoke your people under your ministry to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. I'm not adding something to God's word. I'm just putting in perspective of the point that I'm trying to make. You see, a good father will encourage his children. A good father should always be there and say, that was a great job. I believe in you. You can do this. I know you fell down this time, but you can do it. Teaching them, guiding them, directing them. A good father is to be there to comfort their children and support them, to lift them up when in their times of need and when they're in pain. A good father will urge his children, don't give up, or urge them and say, I know you don't want to do this, but I know it's best for you. You need to go do this and see it through. He'll protect them and warn them if something they're doing is bad. And at times, they may even need to discipline them and rebuke them. But all of it that he does, a good father will do it in love. You see, a good minister will do the same thing that he or she and a father would do. A good minister would do the same thing. I'm going to steal one out of our youth pastor's playbook here, and I'm going to quote a country song. I listen to country music too, you know, just a different generation of it. Remember the old song, Daddy's Hands? Everybody ever heard that old song? I love it. Listen to what it says. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I had done wrong. Daddy's hands were always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. See, a good minister will deal with those under their ministry or in their ministry like a father deals with his own children, giving them direction, giving them guidance, giving them encouragement, but everything is done with that fatherly love and tenderness. Last but not least, let's keep going. Look at me at verse 12. Our last verse for today, it says this. We plead with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live a life in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Here's the last point for this morning. A true minister will minister with one objective, and that's edification. What does edification mean? It's building up. Building up those underneath of their ministry, or those that they have the opportunity to minister to. Paul had one objective when he was ministering. He wanted to lead people to live for the Lord. That was it. He was a true minister. It was not what he could get out of it. It wasn't so he could, you know, lead them down, or it wasn't so he could get praise from man. He wanted to see people have what he had, living for the Lord. Paul encouraged them. Let me encourage you this morning. Let me give you some edification this morning. Think about it, church. God has given you the most wonderful promise that anybody could ever give of living forever with him in his perfect kingdom, where there is no crying, there is no sorrow, there are no bad memories, there's no shame, there's no judgment. It's just perfect, glorious awesomeness. Revelation says it's God's greatness is so bright there's no need for a sun. One of my favorite verses. I can't imagine it. We can't fathom it. Again, let me edify you today. Let me encourage you. Therefore, we should desire to live a life that is striving to be worthy of such a promise. Why would we not live? If we believe the promise that we have, what excuse could we make to we say, I'm not going to live for the Lord? Maybe I can encourage you with this. Maybe we can be encouraged today. A Christian is called to live an excellent life. Now, you can look at that in two different ways. You can say, well, I am failing miserable, and I'm falling short, and I'm not good enough, and I'm failing at this Christian life thing. Or you can say, no, God wants me to live an excellent life. That doesn't mean that God wants me to follow all the rules. He wants me to have a life and a life more abundant. That's what Jesus said, right? He wants you to have peace now. He wants you to experience a little bit of heaven right now this morning, that you're going to get a taste of it, of what you're going to have for all eternity. The Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, and now just as you have accepted Christ, Jesus, as your Lord, you must, what does it say, church? Continue to follow him. So listen, this every day you have to make a decision. Every minute, you have to make a decision. I have to make a decision to continue in this walk with the Lord. It doesn't mean that you can't ever trip and fall down, but it means no matter what, whether you're running towards him, whether you've tripped and you fall down the hill, whether you took off running the other way for a little while, and you find yourself back in the mud pit or whatever else, then you say, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to continue to follow Jesus. You see, a true minister is one who not only lives for the Lord themselves, but they minister to others. And they're urging others, right, to live for the Lord, just like Paul did. And they inspire others by the way that they live to not only accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but to live for them. And to say, man, you know, if Anthony, that guy Anthony, he just never gives up on his faith. I hope that's what people say about me. Or put your name in there. Do people say that? When a true minister will inspire others to continue on to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I read this quote the other day on Facebook. Somebody shared it. Happened to be another minister. So there are good things about social media. It goes on to say this. Great leaders inspire greatness in others. So think about that. A great leader. My job as a pastor, but your job as a Christian, is to inspire a life and a life more abundant in other people's lives. Because that's what Jesus wants for them. And it's what Jesus wants for us. So to recap this morning, a true minister, a true Christ follower, if you will do this. They'll minister like a mother, gently and lovingly. Number two, they'll minister work, and they'll be by working day and night. They're going to work. Night and day, Paul said, I labored for you. I toiled for you. so you would know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Number three, they'll minister with a clean life. They don't have to hide anything. We just say, man, I'm just gonna live for the Lord. And I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be transparent in my walk with the Lord. And when I fall short, it's okay. I don't have to hide it. I just confess it to the Lord, and I just move on. Number four, he says they minister tenderly with direction like a father. And last but not least, a minister has one objective, and that's edification. So this morning, I want to close with the same questions that we closed with last week. It's the same topic. To be a minister, or before you can be a minister for the gospel, you have to receive the gospel yourself. Anybody ever flown on a plane in here? Anybody ever been on a plane ride? All right, and the little, when they teach you how to work that weird seatbelt system they have, and they give you that little sheet that they just ramble off like they don't think they're ever really going to need any of it, but they got to say it. What do they talk about? They talk about the oxygen mask falling out the ceiling, right? And this is just something that's on my heart real quick. What do they always tell you? When it drops, what's the first thing that you do? Put it on. Put it on yourself. So my question for you today, do you have your oxygen mask on, first of all? Have you reached and received the salvation and the thing that's going to save you, the gospel message? Have you received it yourself? Because as we talk about being a true minister, you can't reach anybody if you yourself aren't saved. Oxygen mask on an airplane. That's the way it works. Or are you content with your oxygen mask on, watching the plane go down, watching other people strive through life and having no life of, and knowing the plane is going down and they're going down with it, but you're saying, I'm good. Good luck over there. Good luck to you. Sorry for your misfortune. We laugh about it, but that's a lot of the times the mentality of the church, especially here in the United States, that we just say, well, I'm saved, and I got it on Easy Street. I can keep living for the world, and I can do whatever I want to do. Have you received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? It's available to you today, and all you have to do is say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I've fallen short of the glory of God, and I put my faith and my hope in what you did on the cross for me, and I believe that you will accept me, and that when you gave your life on the cross, you did it for me personally, and I'm ready to accept it. And Jesus will come into your life right here today. If you're saying, well, thank goodness I've already done that. Are you taking the oxygen mask? Are you running frantically around the plane saying, here, put this on. Put this on. It saved my life. Are you ministering to others? And if you are ministering to others, are you a true minister? Not the way that you would think a true minister is, not the way that I would think, but the way that God's word says that we're to be a true minister that we've talked about the last 2 weeks. That's our question for today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, I just thank you for the gift of salvation. And Lord, I repent publicly for being lazy and for just enjoying the peace that surpasses all understanding in my life as I watch others toil and toil and toil and struggle all around me, looking for the peace that I have, but they're looking in the wrong places, just like I used to do. And Lord, if we're honest, everybody in this room, anybody who's listening online, they probably can put themselves in that same place. Lord, I pray that we would have that conviction would stay fresh in our hearts. Lord, not to beat us down, but that conviction like a father gently correcting, like a mother tenderly saying, son or daughter, this is what's best for you. This is a life and a life more abundant that I have for you is to go and to be a worker in my field and to put your salvation into work. Lord, I pray that we would be that church, that we would be the church in Thessalonica, that we would continue to strive to not only follow you, but to also lead others to follow you as well. Lord, we love you again, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we sing this morning, the altar is open. The invitation is open, not to come speak to me, but to speak to God. Amen? If you need to settle that with the Lord today before you go back out into the world and all the distractions, before you look at your phone, before you start packing up your purse and your book bag and all the different things that we bring into church for whatever reason. Settle it today. What is it that God is calling you to his altar about? As we sing, let's praise him, let's worship him, but let's let God turn us and continue to make us into true ministers. Amen? Amen. Come as we sing it.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.